Good work, James. I'm also a little discombobulated this morning. I'm more tired than usual, and I asked Paul Rosevere if tryptophan was actually a real thing that affects us, and he said yes. So he is a man of science, and he knows more than me about that. So if you're extra tired this morning, there could be many reasons, but it could be the tryptophan. So there's that. Last night went very well, I thought. It seemed like, I don't know how many people were there exactly, but it seemed like there had to be over 200, 215. Did anybody count that? We agreed last night it was about 215 or so. That's good news. And I do appreciate everybody. I had hardly anything to do with that other than just being here and helping out whenever somebody asked me to do something. And but there were many, I know it takes many hands to do all this stuff. And I touched on it last night, but that's not just a place to come. The event last night is not just a place to come eat turkey and other great food, but it's a community event for people to come to the church. Maybe people that are fearful about church, maybe fearful about the things of God. It's a place for people to come and feel the love of God. And I think they had to have felt that last night. Is my mic sounding all right back there? No, it's not. All right. You want me to just ramble for a minute till y'all get that figured out? Checky, check, check, checky, check, checky, checky. What do we think now? What do we think now? Is it getting better? Is it getting a lot better? Is it getting worse? Is it getting good? Is it bad? Is it all around? You want me to use this? Keep going. What about you all out there? Are you annoyed by what's going on? I know you're annoyed by what I'm doing, but the sound, what about the sound? Does it sound okay to you all? Okay, we will proceed. We're still in the book of Mark. The good news is we're going to finish chapter 10 today. That means we have five chapters left, I think, 11 through 16. And I forecasted that on a fancy Excel spreadsheet. That's going to take us at least until the month of April, I think. So just keep your seatbelts on. We're going to keep riding through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will read. Heavenly Father, thank you for the success of the Thanksgiving dinner. If nothing else, it was a special time that we get to spend with brothers and sisters in Christ to glorify your name and to pray together and to fellowship together and to laugh together and to eat together. These are things that are necessary and vital for our lives, so we're appreciative for that. And I'm thankful for all the people that helped and the new faces that helped. And just like TJ said, the efficiency of the event and all the good things that hopefully come from this outreach. They're all for your glory and your honor. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. The heading of this is Jesus foretells his death a third time. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." That's Jesus talking. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." What a nice question or what a nice command to give to Jesus, huh? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized in the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So There is much to unpack in these 14 verses. Jesus announces his death for the third time in the book of Mark in these first couple of verses. Let's quickly review the first two announcements. Maybe that's why I can't get through the book of Mark, is because I'm always reviewing what we've already been over. But Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33 says, this will be the first foretelling of his death. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So he rebuked Jesus. That is not good. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So at the first time Jesus announces his death to the disciples, Peter causes a scene by rebuking Jesus about the ridiculousness of God's plan for Jesus. Account number two happened in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. So this is the second announcement of his death, and no one knew what to say. They were so confused and scared, they just sat in silence. But immediately after this announcement, the disciples argued among one another about who was the greatest among them. You all remember that, I'm sure. And at this third announcement, James and John start making demands about what Jesus must do for them. And I'm going to read it again, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit," as if what he was going to do wasn't enough. They had to ask for more. "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized in the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So James and John, you could read this in the notes of your Bible. James and John wanted to be on the throne of glory with Jesus. They wanted some authority. They wanted honor. This is what they're asking for. The problem is they didn't realize the amount of suffering and persecution that had to take place to get there. Eventually, how's our mic doing? We good? You good? Okay. Eventually, James and John would understand the suffering that Jesus had to go through as they would watch Jesus die on the cross and raise from the dead. And it would be at this point that they would finally take hold of all the things that Jesus had been telling them and teaching them. After Jesus was killed, James would be the first of the disciples that was martyred for his following of Jesus. And if you look in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." According to church history, John was the only apostle that was not martyred. John was imprisoned, he drank poison and he survived, and he was boiled in hot oil and he survived. He was then exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus, and it was from there he wrote what book, do we think? Revelation, exactly. Parker. James and John told Jesus they were willing to drink from the same cup as him. They were willing to suffer as he was. But when they said this, they didn't understand what they were saying. It turns out that they did end up suffering heavily for their faith in Jesus. Well, what happened to everybody else? John was exiled and mistreated, no doubt. James was killed by the sword, as the book of Acts said, by King Herod. This was the only account of an apostle martyred within the bounds of Scripture. But church history tells us that Matthew was killed for his faith in Ethiopia. He was killed with a sword. Bartholomew was whipped to death in Asia for preaching about Jesus. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India while trying to establish a church there. Matthias, who was Judas's replacement, was stoned and beheaded. And the Apostle Paul was tortured and beheaded by the evil Emperor Nero in Rome. Following Jesus cost the disciples their lives. Following Jesus cost these men their lives. John survived martyrdom, but the rest of these men did not. After the resurrection, their faith in Jesus became unshakable, even to the point of death. Let me tell you something this morning. Following Jesus will cost you something if you are truly following Jesus. You likely will not be martyred for your faith in Jesus, but following Jesus will cost you something. And some of you are probably thinking, this guy is crazy. Of course, we won't be martyred for our faith. Martyrdom isn't a thing anymore, you might think. I don't see TikTok videos or comments on Facebook about people dying for their faith, so it must not happen. You might be thinking, we live in a civilized and agreeable world today. Everyone gets along well. These kinds of things couldn't possibly happen in this day and age, or could they? Open Doors is an organization, a Christian organization, that gathers statistics. And Open Doors estimates that 5,600 Christians were killed for their faith in 2023. This averages out to more than 13 Christians being killed each day. Other information about persecution of Christians in 2023 includes 15,000 Christian properties and churches were attacked. And the countries with the highest reported persecution were in North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, had to look up how to say that one, and Yemen. Nigeria was the deadliest place to be a Christian, with 82% of killings taking place there. In addition to killings, Christians also faced other forms of persecution, including 4,000 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. 4,000 believers were abducted. More than 3,200 Christians were sexually harassed or raped or forced to marry non-Christians. 43,000 followers of Jesus were physically or mentally abused. Nearly 300,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes, go into hiding, or flee their country of origin. And of course, I don't think many of these statistics are from America. We do live in a relatively civilized country compared to most. Most of this persecution comes from a region of the world called the 1040 window. So if you don't get on your phone right now. It's not hard to remember, 1040. Google the 1040 window. It'll show you this list of countries that's heavily persecuted for their faith. And these statistics, I often have a hard time trusting statistics, but I would venture to guess that these statistics are gathered based on accounts that we know of. I don't know about how many accounts are there that we don't know about that aren't tracked. So persecution, real, heavy, deadly persecution still does happen. But for us in this country, we have the freedom to share the gospel freely without the risk of imprisonment or death in this country. What are we choosing to do with this freedom? You have the freedom to go tell anybody you want who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Are you using this freedom for his glory? I would say that if you are rejecting this freedom, or if I am rejecting this freedom, you or I are rejecting the gospel or neglecting the gospel. The 5,600 people that died worldwide that we know of in 2023, they died for their faith. They did not have this freedom. The 4,000 people that were detained worldwide for their faith in 2023 did not have this freedom. We have the freedom to share the gospel with anyone and everyone around us without any barriers. There is currently no punishment for us to share the gospel wherever we want in this country. And some of you might think, well, I work at a public school and I could lose my job if I share the gospel with a kid. Or I work at some fancy Fortune 500 company that strictly prohibits talking about Jesus at work. I might get fired. Well, I have this in bold and underlined and italicized. I have full confidence that if you share the gospel at work and you get fired for it, Jesus is going to take pretty good care of you. And how do I know this? Because he's already told us in his word that he would. He says, from the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have a great responsibility in this country to share the gospel. We also have a great opportunity in this country to share the gospel with people from some of these countries that fall within the 1040 window. Maybe it's a 1040 window. I think it's lines of, which one's latitude? Longitude, latitude? Somebody tell me. Okay, 1040 window. They are lines of longitude. Look it up. Google it. Do that this afternoon. We have a great opportunity in the region that we live in, this Northern Kentucky region. There are people from these countries. They don't live in those countries currently. They live here. Thursday of this week, Mark and Elizabeth and I found ourselves on campus at NKU in the Baptist Campus Ministry building at an event that was a debate between Muslims and Christians. And there were people at this event from these countries, some of these countries. And guess what? No one was killed. Did you all see anybody die at that event? Did you see any swords or guns or fires? I did not either. There was zero persecution at this event that I know of, except Mark and Elizabeth got a parking ticket. And they didn't even have to pay it. That's how easy we have it here, okay? There were people at this event from Somalia and India and Sierra Leone and Egypt and Pakistan. These people openly heard the gospel at this event, not only in English, but in Arabic. These people heard that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, when they heard this, did they believe it? I don't know. It didn't seem like it. It was a debate between Islam and Christianity. I didn't see visibly anybody be saved, maybe somebody will come to know Jesus a year from now because of that event. I don't know. And it's not for me to know. It's between them and God. But these people heard that Jesus was crucified for their sins, and so far, to my knowledge, zero persecution took place. They even served us. This is how easy we have it. In these countries where these people are from, there is severe persecution, but they're not in those countries right now. They're in our country. And at this event, they served us sweet little treats, and we got to drink tea and hot tea with cream in it, and it was really good. I don't know what it was or what country of origin it was from. It could have been Starbucks for all I know, but it was good, like pumpkin spice tea with some sort of cream in it. Zero persecution is what I'm saying. We have been granted an opportunity here and a freedom here to share the gospel with almost zero boundaries. That is the point I'm trying to make. We have it so easy here, and we can still choose to neglect the urgency of the gospel because of our own whatever, embarrassment, shame. This morning in our men's group, we talked about insecurity, about not knowing enough. I don't have this verse memorized or this doctrine fully understood, so I can't share my faith at all. Well, that's not true. If you understand the gospel, if you understand that Jesus came and died for you, you must be sharing the gospel with other people, okay? We have a unique opportunity in this region that we live in to share the gospel with people from all around the world, and I do believe that God expects us to make the most of these opportunities. If we're not sharing the gospel in our homes, at our work, and anywhere and everywhere we go, we are neglecting the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So if we are neglecting the gospel, we are neglecting Jesus himself. Back to the text. Jesus has announced for the third time in the book of Mark that he has come to this earth to die for the forgiveness of our sins and that he will raise from the dead. And James and John demanded a seat on the throne from Jesus. They wanted honor. And when the 10 heard it, this is verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho. This is a new series of verses. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, remember, immediately is one of Mark's favorite words, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus is modeling here that he came to the earth to be servant to all. And his ultimate servanthood was his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of our sins. Our belief in this death, burial, and resurrection is what saves us. Our faith is what saves us. But Jesus also modeled to us how we should be treating others if we are followers of his. He encounters this blind man on the road to Jerusalem, and the blind man cried out to Jesus for help. And the passage says that the people with Jesus told this man to be quiet, but the man cried out to Jesus all the more. This man had faith in Jesus, and he did not care what the other people were saying. This blind man asked Jesus to heal him in full faith and confidence that Jesus could and would do, that he would do it, that Jesus could and would heal him. And Jesus told him to go your way, your faith has made you well. And the man recovered his sight, and he immediately began to follow Jesus. Now, this blind man had a miraculous and faith-fueled encounter with Jesus. Jesus literally changed this man. He was blind, but now he could see, and the man's response was epic. He got up, and he physically followed Jesus. Last week, we talked about the rich young man. And the rich young man had an encounter with Jesus also, but it went a little bit differently. Jesus told the rich young man, the rich young man said, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I've not murdered, I've not stolen, I've not done all these other things. And Jesus says, well, you forgot one thing. You have to give up one thing. You have to give up all your money, give your money to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young man turned back to his life. He turned back to his wealth, and he did not follow Jesus. The rich man was blind, and he never regained his sight. He chose not to follow Jesus. The blind man had an encounter with Jesus and his life changed. Now, what's the one thing that separated? I need an answer. What's the one thing that separated the rich young man and the blind man? Faith. He believed. He had faith. He couldn't even see Jesus, but he had the faith somehow to know that Jesus was real. That's the thing that separated. The rich young man was unwilling to walk away from the world that he created or the world that he was given, his wealth. He could not walk away from that because he didn't have faith. When we encounter Jesus in full faith, when we are saved, there should be an immediate change in our steps. The blind man got up and followed Jesus. And you all know that I like to ask questions, and as we're getting to the end, this is the longest sermon that I've written, so we probably have 10 more minutes. I wrote that we're getting to the end, but I'm not sure that we are. You all know I like to ask questions. One question for you today is, was there a change in your steps when you encountered Jesus, or did you just go back to your old ways? The rich young man, he claimed to want the things of Jesus, but when Jesus made it clear to him what he must give up, he was unwilling to do it. The blind man, he had faith to know that his life would be better following Jesus than it was as he existed there, sitting blind on the sidewalk. He had faith. If you are new to the faith, are your steps changing? Can you see a change in yourself? And if you can't see a change in yourself, how are other people going to see the change within you. If you can't see the change and others can't see the change, have you changed? How can you say that you've been transformed by the gospel if no transformation or change has happened? When James and John asked for their throne, Jesus said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is saying here, my followers are not supposed to lord their following of me over people. My followers are supposed to be servants of all. So practically for us, this means that we're not supposed to be self-righteous jerks to people out in the world. We are here in this world to serve with love and show love to the world so that they will be drawn to Jesus. And if Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many and we claim to follow him, shouldn't we be living sacrificially for others as well? When we put our full faith in Jesus and trust in him with our lives, we should do what the blind man did. We should get up and follow Jesus. And this following of Jesus means that we have signed up to allow him to be Savior and Lord of our lives. Savior and Lord, not one or the other. And I've said it before and I'll say it again until the day that I die. It's easy for us to allow Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus saves. Our salvation comes through him. That's easy. Our faith is what saves us. Our faith in Jesus is what saves us. But this lordship part is much different because it requires something of us. When we are saved, Jesus not only becomes our Savior, he becomes our Lord, which means our Lord has told you to flee from sexual immorality and greed and dishonor and all of the wicked things that we like to participate in this world. Jesus calls us away from these things and toward him. If you're saved by Jesus, he is your Savior and Lord. And if he is your Lord, he is king over your life, and you've been called to do all that he's commanded. You've been called to deny yourself. You've been called to make disciples. And you've been called to honor and glorify the name of Jesus in all that you do. And this is to be the new and changed and transformed purpose of your life. Jesus announced his death to the disciples three times in the book of Mark. The disciples' full trust and faith wasn't established until Jesus' death and resurrection. But once their full faith was established, they were willing to die for their king. And they did just that, most of them anyways. Jesus, we're different. Jesus has already come and died and resurrected for us. So another question for you, if you know this to be true, are you living for him? If you claim that you believe that Jesus came and died for you, can you also claim that you are living in full for him? So I've got, this really is the end. I've got a summary slash practical steps that you can take slash self-assessment. What does this all mean for us? What kind of sacrifices might we have to make in our following of Jesus? The disciples were killed. What does servanthood and sacrifice look like practically for us here in this country? What does following Jesus look like for us? And do we have any kids in here named Timmy? Because my hypothetical kid in this story is Timmy. Do we have any Timmys? I'll change the name if we have any Timmys. You're not Timmy. You're TR. I don't want to use your name. Okay. Following Jesus means that we should be willing to give our time to those who are in need. Following Jesus means that we should be willing to give our time to set up and break down chairs and tables and serve turkey and draw people in to the church so that we can share the gospel with them. Following Jesus means that we should be willing to sacrifice our comforts and our conveniences for other people's needs. Following Jesus means that we should be willing to give financially to those who are in need. Following Jesus means that when our buddy shares the gospel at the public school where he works and he gets fired, that we come alongside him with our finances until he finds another job. Following Jesus means that we might have to miss little Timmy's soccer game or even half of the season to go serve someone else outside of our immediate family. Following Jesus means that we might have to forgo coaching little Timmy's soccer team because we've made some sort of kingdom commitment that takes place on Saturdays or Sundays. Following Jesus means that we might have to coach little Timmy's soccer team so that we can point the whole team to Jesus. Following Jesus means that while we're in the stands at little Timmy's soccer game, we have our ears and eyes open to the soul needs of the people around us and are willing to speak up when we hear a mother or a father or a sister or a brother who needs help. Following Jesus means that we might have to go 30 miles out of our way to pick up a kid on little Timmy's soccer team because he does not have a family stable life. Or he doesn't have a stable family life. My goodness, tryptophan's got me down. And we have the means. So we have the means to give this kid some stability. And on the way, we can talk to little Timmy about Jesus. Following Jesus means we might have to stay late and wait for little Timmy's friends, parents, to come pick him up after the game because the parent's head is not in the game. Following Jesus means that we might have to pay for little Timmy's friend's soccer registration next year because the parents aren't good stewards of their money. Following Jesus means we might have to miss Timmy's championship game to go on a mission trip to a place within the 1040 window where real persecution takes place. Following Jesus might mean that while you're on this trip, you see real persecution and you hear about real persecution and you feel real persecution. Following Jesus might mean that little Timmy can't play soccer in the United States next year because you have decided that you and your family could better honor Jesus by taking yourselves to one of these countries full time to make disciples. I don't know specifically what Jesus is calling each of you to do, but I know for sure that Jesus did not die on the cross for us to look like every other American person in this country. Jesus has commanded us to a life of self-denial. He has commanded us to a life of servanthood. He's commanded us to a life of sacrifice. He's commanded us to love our neighbor radically. And in doing these things, we get to feel the joy and the presence and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest part of all is we get to feel the joy and the peace and the presence of Jesus forever and ever if we have faith in Him. Now, here's the time where I've told you all the last couple weeks that comfort is one of my biggest idols, and Mary Casper pointed out that Sophie takes really good notes, and I saw some of those notes the other day, and what did it say? It said something like, I am uncomfortable or something like that. I don't know. Comfort is my weakness. Yes, comfort is my weakness, and we're going to find out today if comfort is your all's weakness or not here in just a minute. I want us to do our time of invitation a little bit differently today. As we stand and sing today, I want us all to answer this one question within ourselves. Am I willing to do whatever God calls me to do for His kingdom and His glory? And if your answer to that is yes, if you can answer the question honestly, I'm willing to do whatever God calls me to do for His kingdom and His glory. If you can answer yes to that question, I just want you, here's the uncomfortable part for some of you all. I want you to raise your arms toward heaven while we sing during this time of invitation. And you might be thinking, well, what's the point of that? I'm not an arm-raising type of girl. I don't raise my arms when I sing. Well, fair enough. I don't either. I don't either. But this is a time God doesn't call us to a life of comfort, as Sophie pointed out on her notes. He doesn't invite us into a life of comfort. He invites us into a life of surrender, full surrender. If you are willing to do whatever God asks you to do, I want you to raise your arms and sing during our time of invitation this morning. Maybe God is calling you out of your comfort zone to do something you've never done before. And maybe that's simply to raise your arms while you sing. Maybe God is telling you to go somewhere or to someone to make His name known. Maybe He's whispering to you for the first time that you should follow Him. Now, if you've answered yes to am I willing to answer to do whatever God calls me to do, and there are obvious steps that you need to take. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you're neglecting following through in believer's baptism. Come forward and say, I've been neglecting baptism. I want to be baptized. Or maybe it's, I think God's calling me to have this conversation with my brother. What should I do? And I'm going to say, you need to talk to your brother about Jesus. That's what you need to do. But use this special time as a time to be vulnerable and to be in surrender to Jesus. Let's see here. I've got a few more little notes. Now, if your answer is not yes, and your arms are not raised while you sing to the Lord, that's okay. Because guess what? God knows your heart anyway. So if you falsely raise your arms and your answer is no, well, he knows. Okay, so it's not going to be a surprise to him. And nobody in this church is going to shame you for not raising your arms. Okay, this is a time of honesty, honest evaluation. Where am I at? And when you're on your drive home, you might think to yourself, why haven't I said yes to the things of God? Why am I choosing not to fully commit to this? I come to church all the time, but am I fully following Jesus in complete submission to him? Am I doing that or am I not? So this is really, it's not a time of embarrassment, and it's not a time to look around and see, did Ann Rowland have her arms raised? It's a time of surrender, and it's a time of self-evaluation. This is the point of this. So what is keeping me from trusting fully in Jesus? If your arms aren't raised when you're singing during this time of invitation, just ask yourself, what is it that's holding me back? Is it my comfort? Is it my greed? Is it my, whatever the sin is? Is it sin in my life? Is it shame? Is it guilt? I don't know what it is. You and God might know what it is, and you need to use these next few minutes to honestly evaluate where you are, and don't worry about what the other people around you are doing or thinking. And if you have to, you can close your eyes and pretend like you're the only person in the room. So I want this to be a time of self-reflection. And please, if it's something, like I said, if it's something that there are obvious steps that you need to take, but you don't know what to do, please come forward and let's talk about that, okay? God's calling us to do things. Once we're saved, he's not only our Savior, he is our Lord. And because he is our Lord, he has told us, he is our boss. He is our King. I don't say boss in a negative way. We should want him to tell us what we should be doing. He tells us what we should be doing. We just have to say yes to the things that he's told us to do. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the obedient people in this room. Thank you for the servant-hearted people in this room. Thank you for the people that are sacrificing their time and their money and their energy and the breath in their lungs to glorify your name by sharing the gospel with the people that they encounter. Lord, I pray that this is a time of reflection, not a time of embarrassment, not a time of shame, not a time of concern about others, but a time of self-reflection to really evaluate, where do I stand with you, God? What can I do different? What steps do I need to take to be more obedient to the things that you've called me to do? I pray that that there's plenty of people here that have said yes and continue to say yes to the things that you have called them to do. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.